So keep the passage open if you would. We are going to be going to a few other passages as well this morning. Over recent weeks, we've all seen what it looks like when people exercise authority. When people in positions of power do what they want to do. And we've seen it happen very recently with America and Iran. We've also seen it with Israel and Gaza. We've seen it with Russia and Ukraine. And it's upsetting, isn't it? It's unsettling to think about what's going on in the world at the moment. And we know that there are many other examples of conflict, of destruction around the globe. And what's happening on a global scale also happens between individuals, in homes and in workplaces. Wherever someone can exercise authority, there's always the possibility of that power being misused or an abuse of authority. And we see examples of that everywhere. We see it in our own lives and our own families. So what can we do in response to what we see happening in these kinds of situations? What should we do when we see authority being exercised in various ways? Well, we can pray. And perhaps that's what we need to do. Perhaps that's what we should be doing. In the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, there are these words, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And when we pray this prayer, when we ask God to deliver us from evil, there's an echo of what we've just heard in the passage that was read to us from Matthew chapter 21. Today is Palm Sunday, the day when we remember Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, with huge crowds of people following him, shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna in the highest heavens! We've sung it. And for those of us who were here, this is what John was speaking about last Sunday morning. We've already had Palm Sunday part one. And the word Hosanna literally means, please deliver us. Or Lord, save us. And it's not really clear to me why the crowds were shouting Hosanna as Jesus arrived in Jerusalem. But with hindsight, it does make sense. It does seem very appropriate given what Jesus is going to do, given what's going to happen to him during the following week. And we celebrate Palm Sunday a week before Easter Sunday. And usually the focus is on the crowds cutting down branches from trees, spreading them on the road before Jesus, putting their cloaks down as well as he comes riding on a donkey. My memories from childhood of Palm Sunday were receiving crosses made, palms shaped in the form of a cross, to remind us that it was Palm Sunday. But there's more to what happens on that day, as we're going to see in this passage. The crowds of people who accompanied Jesus as he entered Jerusalem seemed to realize that this was an important moment, a very important moment, even if they didn't understand everything that was happening. And Matthew tells us when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. It's like Jesus was disturbing everyone at that moment. And they were asking a question. The question is a very normal question to ask. Who is this? They don't necessarily recognize. People in Jerusalem don't recognize Jesus in the same way as the crowds who had been following him on the journey to Jerusalem knew and what they had seen. So they asked the question, who is this? And it's the crowds that answer that question. They say, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. That's their answer. And this question, who is this or who is Jesus, is one that people have often asked. It's one of the questions that we tackle on the Alpha course here on a Sunday evening that Lou's running. It's a question that Matthew has been asking all the way through this gospel. He's been asking the question. People have been asking it. He's been addressing it right from the first chapter, right from the first words of the first chapter, where it says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And I hope it's a question, I trust it is, that we continue to ask and think about, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to us today? And as we look at this passage, we're going to focus just on verses 12 to 17 this morning. And we want to ask this question, who is Jesus? What does this tell us about Jesus and what he does and what he says? And what does he reveal about himself? Last week was about Jesus making an entrance, Jesus arriving in Jerusalem. But what happens next after Jesus has made his entrance? Well, if we pick it up in verse 12, Jesus enters the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. That's verse 12. So having made an entrance, Jesus now makes room in the temple. It's interesting that that's where he goes. He goes to the temple. He doesn't go to the palace. He goes to the temple. And when I've read and thought about this scene in the past, I've imagined Jesus going a bit crazy. So picking up the tables and throwing them in the air, the money scattering everywhere, creating a real scene. But I wonder if that is actually what happened. As Jesus makes room in the temple, perhaps he just takes the tables, turns them over, takes the benches, turns over. You can do that quite calmly, can't you? And tells the people, you need to go. You need to leave this place. So it's possible that he's not shouting and going crazy at this moment. It's possible that he's just calmly telling people to leave, creating space in the temple. In a sense, putting a stop to what they would normally be doing. The people were there selling doves for the sacrifices, changing money so that people could come and worship God, could come and offer their sacrifices to God in the temple. And by turning over the tables, turning over the benches, sending people away, Jesus is putting a temporary stop to all of that, which is interesting given what's going to happen a week later and Jesus' own sacrifice. And when it says that Jesus drove out all who were buying and selling there, that sounds like quite a violent act, driving people out. But in fact, the word is just the same word as sending people away, like when Jesus sent the 12 disciples out to preach the gospel. It's the same word. Jesus is just sending them away. So Jesus has made an entrance. He makes room in the temple. And he makes things clear. He says in verse 13, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. And in saying this, Jesus is referring them back to passages that they would have been familiar with in the Old Testament. And we're going to turn to them. So if you turn to page 744, if you have one of the church Bibles, and Isaiah chapter 56. I think it's good to do this because the story of what happens is familiar to us. But the words that Jesus said, when he said, it is written, they know what he's talking about. They're familiar with these passages in a way that perhaps we're not so familiar. So it's worth us reading the passages that Jesus is referring to here. So Isaiah chapter 56, I'm going to read the first seven verses. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right. For salvation, my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it and keeps their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. So when Jesus says, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, this is the passage that he's referring to. And what is he saying by quoting from this passage? What is it in this passage that strikes us? Well, surely it's the fact that Jesus is changing the status quo. Jesus is making a difference here. Because if we go to another passage in Leviticus, in the law, Leviticus chapter 21, if you want to turn to it, it's on page 124. Leviticus 21, I'm going to read from verse 16 to verse 24. The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, for the generations to come, none of your descendants who has a defect may come near to offer the food of his God. No man who has any defect may come near. No man who is blind or lame, disfigured or deformed. No man with a crippled foot or hand, or who is a hunchback or a dwarf, or who has any eye defect, or who has a festering, or who has festering, or running sores, or damaged testicles. No descendant of Aaron the priest who has any defect is to come near to present the food offerings to the Lord. He has a defect. He must not come near to offer the food of his God. He may eat the most holy food of his God as well as the holy food. Yet because of his defect, he must not go near the curtain or approach the altar and so desecrate my sanctuary. I am the Lord who makes them holy. So Moses told this to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites. So that was what was written in the law. It's kind of an exclusion. There are certain people, for certain reasons, who aren't allowed to come close to God in the temple. And I'm not sure, some people may know whether these people were allowed in the temple courts, but just not any closer to the temple, or whether they were excluded altogether. But that's the background. And then in Isaiah 56, it changes. And a way is made for people who previously were excluded to come close, to God, to enter into the temple. And Jesus is announcing here that a change is coming. He's making a difference. But what about the second half of what Jesus says? He says, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Just as there's only one place in the whole Old Testament where we read about the house of prayer, and that's in Isaiah 56. So the only place in the whole Old Testament where it mentions a den of robbers is in Jeremiah chapter 7. And if you want to turn to it, that's on page 765. And again, as we read this together, remember where Jesus is. He's come to Jerusalem. He's made an entrance to the city. People are asking, who is this? He enters the temple. He sends people away. He creates space. And then he quotes from Jeremiah chapter 7. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave to your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. So going back to Matthew 21, Jesus has entered the temple. He's turned over the tables, the benches. He sent away the people who were selling and changing money. And he says, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. And the people know what he's talking about. They know these two passages that we've just read. They know the law from Leviticus. And Jesus is explaining what he's doing. He's revealing something about himself. Because the very next thing he does in verse 14 is to make people well. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. So Jesus made an entrance when he came to Jerusalem. He made space in the temple. He makes people well. And he makes sense of what's going on. The blind and the lame can come to him now because of that passage in Isaiah that says, if you hold fast to my covenant, then you can come, you're welcome. And my house is a house of prayer, not for a select group of people, but for all the nations. This is not how the authorities of the time would have thought about the temple and what should go on in the temple. And Jesus here is showing his authority. He's putting a stop to what they normally do, temporarily perhaps, but a few years from now, the temple will be destroyed. There'll be no more temple in Jerusalem for them to go and offer sacrifices. What Jesus is about to do is monumental. It changes everything. Verse 15, but when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They were angry at what they saw and what they heard. They were having a reaction that is understandable from their perspective. Jesus was messing with their way of doing things. Jesus was changing things in ways that they weren't happy about. They were already, and had been for a long time, planning to kill Jesus. And in a week's time, that's what's going to happen. But Jesus makes things clear. Have you never read From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. Again, Jesus is quoting scripture to them from Psalm 8. Jesus recognizes what's going on, and they are missing it. They are completely missing the point. From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. That's God speaking, just as it was God speaking in Isaiah chapter 56, just as it was God speaking in Jeremiah chapter 7. But who are the children praising? Surely they're praising Jesus. It's from their lips that they are praising the Lord, but it's Jesus who they're praising. And when Jesus says, my house will be called a house of prayer, in Isaiah 56, that's God speaking about his house. Jesus is saying, my house will be called a house of prayer. So Jesus is revealing who he is to the Jewish authorities, and he's giving them an opportunity, because both Isaiah 56 and Jeremiah 7, as we read them, are warnings. They are warnings to the authorities. They're warnings to the Jewish people. He's warning them in advance about what they're going to do. He talks about not shedding innocent blood, not doing evil. And they're just a week away from doing the most awful thing anyone could imagine. It's all part of God's plan. It has to happen. But Jesus is saying to them, wake up. Hear what I'm saying. So that's what we have here. Jesus makes an entrance in Jerusalem. Everyone's stirred up. They're asking, who is this? He then makes room at the temple by turning over the table, sending people away. He makes people well, healing the blind and the lame, specifically because of those passages that he cites when he says, my house is a house of prayer, and you're making it a den of robbers. Jesus is making it clear. He's making sense of the situation. He's making a difference. In all of this, we see Jesus exercising authority, but in a completely different way to the way the Jewish authorities are exercising their authority. So I think the question for us this morning is, what do we think of Jesus? What do we want him to do for us in our lives? How do we want him to exercise his authority over us this week? Jesus is powerful in what he does, powerful in what he says. He knows what's ahead of him, and we know what is ahead of him. We know much more than the people that he speaks to know about what is going to happen. But the question is the same. Just as Jesus was exercising his authority in Jerusalem, the city of David, in the temple, the house of prayer, so he wants to exercise his authority over us today and this week. And the question is, how is he going to do that? And how will we let him do that? Will he reign over us this week? Will we let him? Will we allow him to do that? To do what's best for us? To help us where we need help? To show us the way? To heal us? To give us life. That's what Jesus wants to do. That's who Jesus is. And here we are, just a week away from Easter. It's such a great opportunity to make the most of this week. To say to him, Lord, have your way. Have your way in my life. Have your way in your church here. Have your way in your world that is in such distress. Let's pray. Lord, we simply want to thank you for who you are and for all that you've done, all that you did 2,000 years ago, Lord, for the difference that that makes to us today. Lord, help us to take this in, Lord, to take this into the way that we live our lives, Lord, into the way that we think about the world around us. You said your house is a house of prayer. Lord, help us to come to you, to use your words even to pray, Lord. May your kingdom come. Lord, may your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, so often we want so much, but we pray, Lord, give us today our daily bread. And Lord, we want you to lead us, but Lord, lead us in your ways, Lord. Lead us away from temptation. Lord, deliver us from evil, we pray. Lord, save us. Save us all, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.